Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And we have been studying for some time this first epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church. And we've come to this amazing chapter, chapter 15, which is called the resurrection chapter. Just as you have in chapter 13, you have the love chapter. And please don't divorce chapter 13 from chapters 12 and 14. That's a package. 12, 13, and 14 is a package, as we've been declaring in past lessons. Now, when we come to chapter 15, we've already had the gospel guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ in the first 11 verses, where the Lord appeared unto so many. And then we had the fact of resurrection, negatively and positively. If there's no resurrection, we haven't anything. Again, allow me to press upon you the fact, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are yet in our sins. Our preaching is void. Our faith is no good. We have no hope at all if Christ be not raised from the dead. And let me be very clear about this. I'm talking about the physical resurrection of Christ. And if he is not the one who has authority over life and death, if he hasn't defeated death and the grave by his resurrection from the dead, then, my friend, what hope do you have? None at all. All those wonderful things that you thought you had in Christ, you believed you had in Christ, you don't have it all if he's not raised from the dead. But now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when you come to think of it. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. The guarantee of it. Some unto the resurrection of life. Some unto the resurrection of judgment. You remember our Lord said in John chapter 6, the hour is coming when all who were in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of God. The saved and the unsaved are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. He's the one who has defeated death and the grave. This gives us guarantee that we'll never again see our sins, the guarantee of eternal life, the guarantee of eternal glory for those who put their trust in him. And you know, it's an amazing thing when you think of it. Our Lord varied his method, for example, of opening blind eyes. He touched one, he spoke to another, he put clay in another and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He varied his method of healing the eyes. But you know, when it comes to the resurrection from the dead, he never varied it. All they heard was the voice of the Son of God. You take the daughter of Jairus, 12 years of age, a girl 12 years of age died. Wherever she was, she heard the voice of Jesus. And Jesus called her forth and she came forth. The widow's son, on the way to the tomb, heard the voice of Jesus and came. Lazarus, in John chapter 11, Lazarus, 4 days in corruption, wherever he was, he heard the voice of Jesus. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he that was dead came forth at the voice of Jesus. I've oftentimes thought, that's been well said by many others, I'm sure, that if the Lord had just said, all you who are dead come forth, the whole graveyard would have opened. No, he particularly said, Lazarus come forth, and he came forth. But the time is coming. At the voice of the Son of God, every believer is going to be raised from the dead, transformed and be like his Lord. The time's going to come when he's going to speak again. And the dead, the unsaved dead, are going to be raised from the dead for judgment. You have that in Revelation chapter 20. Death and hell shall give up their dead. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. But this is folly if Christ is not raised from the dead. And as we had over here in verses 25 and 26, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's going to be a time when there'll never be any death. Ah, friend, when I think of the purpose of God, when the Lord Jesus fulfills all the purpose of God, down through the kingdom age, to the final judgment, death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire, and Satan and the false prophet shall be cast into the lake of fire. Be no more death, all gone. My, what a time it's going to be when righteousness shall dwell. Be no more death. And then he had the footage of it. Amazing thing. The footage of it. After he has finished his work. You start in from verse. Pardon me, you're dealing with the effect of it. We didn't get through that yet. You go on down through to verses 29 and 30 and 31 and 32. We were dealing in our last lesson with this fact about taking the place of those to carry on the testimony of those who had been martyred. The folly of doing such a thing if it meant death, martyrdom. And if there's no resurrection of Christ, what a fool it is for a person to believe and to live for something that isn't there. Let us eat, let us drink, let us be merry. Now, verse 33 and 34, two amazing verses. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. You know, I've been thinking about these verses. Here we have courage, boldness to stand for God, even to death. We're giving a message of eternal life in Christ. Sin questions settled forever. And yet there were believers at Corinth who were questioning the resurrection. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Let me refresh your memory. There's a possibility at Corinth, some of those in the Christian church who had come to know the Savior were still affected by the philosophy of the day. Now, the Epicureans, you remember, they didn't believe anything after death. When you die, you're dead. So get all you can out of life. But there was a great deal of philosophy concerning the fact that when one died, the spirit, they didn't know where it went, but it lived on somewhere. They had various ideas about that. But they did not believe in the physical resurrection from the dead. The body went to the dust and that's the end of it. Don't you be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What do you mean by that? Possibility that they were fellowshipping with those who denied the physical resurrection of Christ from the dead. Didn't believe in resurrection at all. Just like the Sadducees, you remember, of our Lord's day when they came and thought they would trap the Savior with a question. Certain man was married and his wife died. So his brother took his wife to be his wife. They had no children. The second husband died. The wife married the third one and married all seven brothers. Now then, said these Sadducees to Jesus, now she had all seven. Which one will she have in the resurrection? You see, it was a kind of a cynical thing with them. They didn't believe in resurrection. They're trying to trap the Savior. And he said a very simple thing, you know. He said, you know what's the matter with you, Sadducees? You're ignorant of the Word of God. You're ignorant of the Word of God. For in resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They're like the angels. However, have you never read, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were living. Marvelous thing to know that everyone who puts their trust in the Savior is going to be raised for eternal glory. And those who've rejected him are going to be raised for judgment. But the warning here is, in being occupied with those who deny the physical resurrection, it affected their lives. And by the way, it'll affect your life. It'll affect my life. If you do not believe in the resurrection of the Savior, you don't have life. Hence, you live a life down here of the desires and lusts of the flesh. Your manners are corrupted. Your life is corrupted. But if you tell me that you believe in the risen Son of God, if you tell me you've trusted him as your Savior, then you better walk with him and your life will be a benediction instead of a hindrance. Which leads to the very next verse, awake to righteousness and sin not. Being joined to a risen Christ should produce righteousness in your life and my life. Awake to righteousness and sin not. You remember Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Or you might take Titus chapter 2, about verse 11, 12, and 13, where Paul wrote to Titus saying, the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and so on. You notice, the moment I say I'm trusting a living Savior, I'm trusting the one who burst the bands of the tomb, the one who's on the throne of God, working all things out after the counsel of his own will, if I claim to be trusting him, having a new life, then my friend ought to be evident by righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Folly for me to say that I believe in the Savior who put away my sins and guaranteed that by resurrection from the dead. And he's now at the right hand of God representing you and me who are his people. If that kind of a life isn't manifested by righteousness. And one could go through the whole scripture. Our responsibility to God, for example, like Romans 12:1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give your body as a present to God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. Don't fashion your life according to this world, but be transfigured by the renewing of your life, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Awake to righteousness and sin not. If I really believe in the risen Son of God, that I'm trusting him as my Savior, it will be evident in my life by righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. One could say a great deal about this, because today I'm living in a generation where we have what we call permissiveness, where sin is no longer considered sin. As long as I want to do it, it's perfectly all right, and don't you rob me of my liberty, of my freedom. My friend, that's not Christianity. That's lust. See, that's freedom. No, it isn't. Freedom has respect for the other person. No, we're living in days of permissiveness. What a time for you and me who are Christians to manifest the very righteousness of God before men. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Now notice the next statement. And this is what gets my heart. For some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Listen, Paul said this about these people at Corinth, living among pagans. And he said, some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Joined to a risen Christ demands two things then. I've spoken of one, righteousness of living. Secondly, witnessing. Why doesn't the world know? If Paul could say in his day, some have not the knowledge of God. In fact, I would say that the great majority, 90% or more, of people living in the Roman world were living in paganism and sin, in idolatry and corruption. And yet Paul said to this Corinthian church, this vile Corinth. It was to a church in vile Corinth, immoral, corrupt Corinth, that Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not, and some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Oh, my friend, what stirred up the Ephesians' transformed lives? transformed lives. They were living for Christ, living in expectation of seeing the Savior. Their lives were transformed. They were not conformed to this world. They didn't fashion their lives according to present-day society. They fashioned their lives according to the Word of God, according to the risen Christ to whom they had been joined. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for many have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Here I'm living in the city of Portland. It is known that Portland is a city of churches. I've been here now for 49 years in this city, preaching the Word of God. And if Paul were to write, he would say to the church in Portland, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. After having had the Word of God for over 1,900 years, their teeming millions of souls have never heard of the Savior. They have not the knowledge of God. Do your neighbors know this? Do your family know it? Does the shop where you work know about it? One could go on. Why do you think he leaves you and me here? But to communicate the wonderful story of redeeming grace to a world that's dead in trespasses and sins. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Well, I know you say everybody knows about Jesus. Yeah, at Christmas time you have songs and hymns and carols and choirs singing and everything else. The Messiah will be sung. Preachers will be preaching about the coming of Jesus. Everybody knows about Jesus. Do they? Yes, I'm afraid that tens of thousands in your area, in our area, they know the historical facts that way back centuries ago, a baby was born in Bethlehem of Judea called Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That it might be fulfilled, was spoken by the prophet. Emmanuel, God with us. We know the facts. At Easter time, you'll be talking about the cross and the death and the resurrection of Christ. And yet never know him. Never know him. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Do your friends know that we have a Savior who died for us? That he was buried? That he was raised again and exalted to be a prince and a Savior? I say, my friends, they may have heard the historical facts. But they'll never have life. They'll never have forgiveness. They'll never be cleansed from sin. They'll never be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into God's glorious kingdom unless you and I tell them, awake to righteousness and sin not, for many have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Do you know what this gets me? I don't know about you folk, but it really gets down into me. Sometimes I feel ashamed that I haven't witnessed for the Savior more than I have. Or the opportunities that have slipped by of just saying a word here or a word there, or of just living that kind of a life of quietness before God. Even to those of you who are shut in, you're still here in frailty and weakness, and God has left you down here. You can't preach, you can't teach, you can't go anywhere. But my friend, you can live in the joy of the fellowship of Christ, and your life will radiate something of that peace which passeth the understanding of men. It may be you're working in a shop where everybody curses the name of Jesus. They have no time, no use for Christ. They're indifferent to the claims of Christ. They ridicule those who claim to be Christians. And yet you're alone in that shop. You're alone in that office. You're alone in that plant. But you believe in the Lord Jesus. Awake to righteousness and sin not. And then bear testimony. For many have not the knowledge of God. So many are ignorant of the Savior we have. Many have heard a distorted idea, a distorted vision of Christ. Oh yes, he was a good man. He was a prophet, etc., etc. They know nothing of his beauty, of his tenderness, of his compassion, that he came because he loved men and women. He loved you, he loved me, the marvel of it all, that he should even love you, that he should even love me. But my friend, he did, and he demonstrated that love by going to a cross and bearing your shame and removed the barrier which was between a living God and you. Guaranteed that by being raised from the dead, set at his own right hand above all principalities and powers. Oh, I wish I could make this clear to you. I wish you could see something of the tenderness and the wonderfulness of our Savior, who gave himself to redeem us out of all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his possession. May I just close? You who are Christians, awake to righteousness and sin not. Remember, you've got a witness, for many have not the knowledge of God. And for those of you who are not Christians, may I plead with you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, as your own Lord. And do it today, won't you? He's still waiting. This is the marvel of it. He is still waiting to take folk like you and me, transform us to the image of God. This is what he's got for us. Now, I just pray that now. You take that precious verse I've been quoting so much. To as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I tell you, friend, he's never turned anybody away yet. If you mean business, he does too. You put your trust in the Savior, and I guarantee you'll pass from death to life. And I'll guarantee that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now the Lord bless you for his name's sake.